Oh, it is good to see all of those who are with us this evening. Let me join in welcoming you, especially if you're visiting with us. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that you're encouraged by the worship service this evening. We hope that you learn something, that you learn about God. Our only goal here is to please Him. We hope that's your goal as well. And while you're with us, we hope and pray that we can all grow and please our Lord together. And I do encourage you to pick up a Bible. If you don't happen to have one with you, if you look on the pew in front of you, there's going to be a Bible sitting on the rack there. Pick one up and let's follow along with the things that we have to talk about. We're going to begin by turning to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Now, you may recall a couple of weeks ago, Sunday evening, we discussed hindered prayers, things that attitudes, lifestyles, sin, essentially, that can keep our prayers from being heard and responded to favorably by God. But it wasn't just sin. There were some other things that could cause hindered prayers as well. We always have to consider the wisdom of God when we pray, understanding He can see the entire picture. He knows what's good for everyone. Well, often we can't see really much further than ourselves. This evening, I want to continue on with the consideration of prayer. And we're going to start by reading verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. This is what it says. And they, the they being the brand new church, it had just started there on Pentecost. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. This verse really describes the features of the very first church. A lot of congregations tend to develop a reputation. I have known congregations, you probably have too, who were known for their singing. There was just a lot of good, powerful, talented singers in that congregation, and they came to be known for that. If you go worship with them, the singing is just going to lift you right up out of the roof. And I've known congregations that were known for their zeal in evangelism. I mean, they were always out there laboring, individually and as a congregation. They're always doing something. They put so much emphasis on that. And they're known as an evangelistic church. And then I've known congregations who were really known for their knowledge. Congregations that just have a number of very good Bible students. A number of people who spend much time every single week devoted to studying the Bible. And it really comes through in the knowledge of that church. And that's what they're known for. I have never heard a congregation referred to as a praying congregation. I've never heard a congregation with the reputation, if you go there, the prayers that you're going to hear, the devotion to prayer you're going to find. You may have. I haven't. But that was a characteristic of the very first church. Acts 2 and verse 42. Yes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were having fellowship. And yet they were devoting themselves to prayer. And I suppose part of that is because these were Jews. And as Jews, they were accustomed to a daily time of prayer. Actually, several times of prayer set aside each and every day to do that. If we were to look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, and you could glance at it quickly if you want to, if you're still there in Acts 2, you'll see that Peter and John, they didn't stop that custom when they became Christians. They still followed through with it. They still spent that time each day in prayer. And yet when Luke talks about the prayer that they devoted themselves to in verse 42 of chapter 2, it seems pretty clear he's dealing with something much more significant than just customary hours to set aside to pray to God. It seems pretty clear to me that he's talking about the apostles having taught them, having taught that first church how to pray. Remember, Jesus taught them how to do it. And it wasn't as though the apostles had not been hearing prayers their entire lives. They were Jews. They were hearing these prayers all of the time. And yet, when they heard Jesus pray, they recognized this is something completely different. This is nothing like these traditional, customary prayers that we have always heard. It's no wonder that they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And it's no wonder they would pass along that knowledge to the earliest Christians. Just imagine how often the first Christians heard the apostles pray publicly. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You see, above all else, the apostles were men of prayer. Do you recall, over in Acts chapter 6, do you recall why the apostles said, we do not want to be left with the obligation to personally have to serve the Grecian widows? We would prefer someone else do that. Do you remember the reason why? Look over at Acts chapter 6. When we get over there, we're going to read just one verse. Let's look and see what they said in verse 4. Acts 6 and verse 4. The apostles said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. How much time every day did these men spend in prayer? They said, we don't want to have to stop that to serve the Grecian widows. You can, you find men among yourselves, let them do that. We want to continue to devote ourselves to prayer. What must their prayers have sounded like? What must it have been like to be sitting in the crowd, sitting among the brethren, and hearing Peter, hearing John, stand up and lead a prayer? These men had so recently been with Jesus Christ. I mean, they had just heard him say some incredibly encouraging words that we can find if we turn to the 16th chapter of John. John 16, verses 23 and 24. John 16, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to them, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Have you ever heard somebody pray? Lead a prayer. And you're not just listening. I mean, you are praying along with them. And you feel their fervency of spirit. You feel their zeal. You feel their love and devotion to the Lord. And it just feels as though the Lord is so near while those individuals are leading our minds in prayer. Can you imagine it when the apostles themselves, who had just been with Christ, when they themselves were the ones leading these prayers? Yeah, they had his promises to consider. And no doubt that was a major reason why they devoted themselves to prayer. And yet I think there's other things as well. I think the apostles had a great sense of need. They knew they needed it. They recognized their dependence upon a Lord. On the Lord. You know, there were many poor among them. We know that from Acts chapter 2. Doubtless, there were many sick among them, just as there are among Christians today. And let's not forget, they were under the Roman Empire, who was growing more hostile to Christians as the years went on. All of those things were important. All of those things were worthy of prayer, and no doubt all of those things occupied a lot of their prayers. But more than anyone else, the apostles were able to look beyond just the physical needs of life. They were able to look beyond to spiritual needs. And more than anyone, they knew who was arrayed against them. They knew the world was full of unrighteousness and wickedness, and they knew the great adversary himself was leading the charge. They knew what was facing them, what was arrayed against them. And they knew that by themselves, they were entirely incapable of overcoming him. No wonder they addressed God as the one who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. I mean, just consider the amount of encouragement they must have received. Facing the might of the Roman Empire, facing the hatred of all these Jewish councils, and yet understanding you could put the might of the Roman Empire, you could put the hatred of the Jewish councils, mix it all together, and they did not begin to approach the majesty, the power, and the authority of God. And so they prayed to that God. They prayed to him for boldness in facing all that they were going to face, just trying to be faithful, for boldness in speaking the truth. And that is exactly what they did. How do we compare? How do we compare? We have dedicated ourselves. When I say we, members of the body of Christ, we have dedicated ourselves to duplicating the pattern of the early church that we see found in the New Testament. And I got to tell you, to a large degree, I believe that we have been quite successful. Through our study of the Scriptures, we have been able to determine exactly who comprises the church. Penitent, baptized believers. That was the pattern in the New Testament. That continues to be the pattern for you and I today. We saw in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they insisted upon the apostles' doctrine being their standard. You and I continue to insist upon the very same thing today. They understood at that time that fellowship was dependent upon one's willingness to obey God. We have understood that from our study of Scripture. From our study of Scripture, we've been able to determine that certain actions, when and how they take place, things like the Lord's Supper and baptizing someone into the body of Christ, we've been able to study the Scriptures, and we've been able to see those things. I believe we have restored the New Testament pattern perfectly when it comes to those things. And yet I do think we need to consider a passage. Turn to Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Now Jesus was talking to the Pharisees here. And let me say, I do not believe the church is Pharisaical. I don't believe that. And yet I do believe that the warning Jesus offers here is something we need to consider and take to heart. Matthew 23 and verse 23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." For those who focus so much energy and so much time, and rightly so, on getting the form of worship correct, there is a built-in stumbling block, a potential built-in stumbling block. To sit back, to take a look at the form of our worship, to say that we have gotten that right, and then grow very, very content. very content with the form, to the point where our worship can really become like a checklist. We've done the singing, we've done the praying, we've done the sermon, we've done the Lord's Supper, bang, 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 we've done it all, and we are done. The form may be right. Obviously, the Spirit is not. That first church, the one that we put so much effort into being, rightly so, that first church was a praying church, which undoubtedly had a great deal to do with their incredible growth. First, growing in faith, which led to their growing in numbers. Now, it's not uncommon today for Christians to look at a congregation that is growing very rapidly, numerically, and just kind of automatically assume they've got to be doing something wrong over there. Something shady, something questionable has got to be going on with that congregation, particularly when the congregation we might be a part of is not growing as rapidly as we would like. Now look, without question, compromising the truth has always made it much easier to get people in the building and then to grow a membership at a local church. That's always made it easier, and it always will. But equally without doubt, many growing congregations of the Lord's people are not compromising an inch. I personally know, have seen, congregations grow numerically very rapidly who were every bit as staunch in their defense of the truth as any stagnant church we would ever see. But I will say this. Every congregation that I have ever known who has stayed true, who has stayed firm and committed to the truth, every single one that I have known grow rapidly was a congregation deeply committed to prayer. Deeply committed to prayer. Often, the members themselves would get together outside of the assembly just to pray with one another. And when such churches begin to grow, there can be no doubt that a great deal of it has to do with their devotion to the Lord and their counting upon His blessings. But you know, praying congregations don't just happen. Praying congregations are made up of praying individuals. You know, our prayer life can really be a very effective standard of measurement to where we are as Christians and what we are as Christians. First of all, it's a window right into our conscience. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 66. Psalm chapter 66, we're going to read verses 16 through 19. Psalm 66, verses 16 through 19. The psalmist here says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." You know, someone once said, and I can't recall who it was, you have maybe even heard it before, but someone once said, prayer will keep us from sin, but sin will keep us from prayer. And I think that's been proven true many, many times. The wounded conscience, the guilty conscience, can very, very quickly become the hardened, scarred, unfeeling conscience. So what does that tell us? It tells us that when our conscience is pricked, there is never a better time to figuratively hit our knees, go to God in prayer, and repent of whatever sin is pricking our conscience. What the psalmist said, if I had cherished sin, transgression, if I had cherished it in my heart, you would not have heard. But the psalmist didn't. And so God did hear. But if we're going to pray for forgiveness, that tells us that prayer is a measure of our humility. You know, a proud man may pray in public. May be very happy to do it. There's not necessarily any humility involved in even the most eloquent public prayer. You recall Jesus. He condemned the Pharisees because their prayers were designed to be heard by men. And do you recall one particular Pharisee? Our Lord introduced him to us in a parable. One particular Pharisee who really just bragged to God, boasted to God about his own worthiness to be heard. Now, there may have been a lot of people standing around. That prayer was in the temple, so undoubtedly there was. There may have been a lot of people standing around and a lot of people who heard that prayer. Maybe they thought to themselves, look how righteous this guy is. Look how righteous. Look how good. Listen to the eloquence of his words. We're so impressed with him. Well, they may have been, but God certainly wasn't. Jesus actually tells us in that instance what type of prayer our Lord, our God, is going to hear. If you haven't already done it, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. When we get over there, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. Luke 18, 13 and 14 says this. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus picks the parable back up. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. My friends, as long as an individual feels as though they can fix all their problems on their own, and as long as they feel they are actually worthy to stand before God, oh, I doubt if they're ever going to really pray. At least the way the great men and women of God have prayed in the Scripture. Prayer is also a measure of our faith. Our faith in a personal God who cares for us. A God who keeps His eyes upon the righteous. Who keeps His ears open to their prayers. Do you realize? And I know, theoretically we all do. But do you realize, when Richard stood right there at that table and he prayed, God was looking down here. God was listening to what was said. And as Richard's prayer was being prayed, God was looking into the hearts and the minds of each one of us sitting here. God knows if I was following along with that prayer or if I wasn't. God knows that. That is an absolutely incredible thing. And we talk about prayer being a measure of our faith. It is not being ashamed to affirm what the Apostle Paul affirmed about God in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Paul said about him, he is one who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. And I'll tell you something. The individual who truly believes that prayer works, that it's effective, will not be negligent when it comes to it. So how can we make our prayers more effective? How can we make them first power or more powerful? I think first we need to understand what it is. Prayer is not just asking God for stuff. That is involved in it. But that's not all that prayer is. And let's be honest. You and I live in an incredibly materially prosperous nation as compared to 99.9% of this world. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us would admit we have everything we need. We have what is necessary, and we even have things beyond that. I do think it's good for us to recall material prosperity, particularly a great desire for it, has a very nasty habit of neutralizing poverty of spirit. And when we consider what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Without that, we cannot see salvation. But the Scripture makes it very clear what prayer is. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's go ahead and read verse 5 so we don't jump right in the middle of the sentence. Paul said, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Supplication is making a request. It is asking God for something, what we desire or what we need. Thanksgiving is something we all understand, and yet I would imagine most of us would admit we probably don't offer it to God quite as often as we should. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what He's done. And it's not just showing the proper level of of gratitude. It is gratitude. But it's reminding us of God's care for us in the past, which always strengthens our faith. And then there's intercessions. Intercession is making an appeal for someone else. Interestingly, when you read most of Paul's recorded prayers, he's praying for somebody besides himself, Christians in churches. These are the elements of prayers. But I would imagine that if we took it right down to brass tacks, if we took it to its bare bones, prayer at its heart is simply pouring oneself out to God. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 63. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. David is speaking here. He says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." Is David interceding in this prayer? No, not in this one. Is David offering supplication in this prayer? Not in those verses. Is David offering thanksgiving? I think there's probably some of that there. But more than anything else, David is just pouring his soul out to God. We can talk to our friends for hours, can't we? How much time do we devote to God? There are many types of prayers as we begin to wind this lesson down. There are many types of prayers found in the Scripture. Occasionally we find the sentence prayers. I believe you can find Nehemiah offered one before the king. right there in his own mind, Jesus upon the cross offered a very short prayer for the souls of the individuals who were doing what they were doing to him. We find prayers of thanksgiving before meals. We find prayers when individuals rise in the morning and they go lie down at night. We find prayers in an atmosphere like this, the assembly, the church has gathered. And we find small groups going off by themselves, meeting together specifically to pray. But the greatest heroes of faith consistently show us something in Scripture that I think would benefit us all. They consistently show us what I believe we can call closet prayers. Prayers between no one but themselves and God with no one else around to hear. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew 6 and verse 6. This will be the last verse that we read this evening. Matthew 6 and verse 6. And I want you to consider with me what Jesus says here. The Sermon on the Mount. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Heroes of the faith, they have diligently, and it's always been this way with them, they have diligently trained their minds to be able to disengage from the chaos of this world. And if just for a short time, to focus upon their God and pray. And my friends, I think you and I would do very, very well to work just as diligently to develop that sort of concentration just as they did. One or two sermons is just not enough to exhaustively discuss prayer. But I do hope this sermon and the one a couple of weeks ago has really encouraged us to think more deeply about it and to commit ourselves to be involved more regularly in it. I believe that prayer is perhaps the most neglected act of worship that there is. Not in that it's not done. It's done regularly. But in that the great blessing that it is so rarely considered as deeply as it should be. So how is your prayer life? How often do you go to God in prayer? Consider the things that we've talked about this evening, and I wonder if anyone would say, "Yeah, I do it enough. I don't need to do it anymore." I know I do, and I'm confident in saying you probably do as well. Let's be praying people. Let's be praying Christians. Let's talk to God more frequently than we talk to anyone. Are you a Christian? Do you have that line of communication open? Is it available to you? Well, even if you're not a Christian, it's available to you. But to take advantage of it, you do need to become a Christian. And this is how you do it. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized to have your sins washed away. That's what the Scriptures teach. If you're subject to the call of the gospel and you're willing to do that, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.